in the New Testament, and chapter 1, that's where we're going to go in a few minutes. So if you get that open and looking at that chapter, we'll just read some verses out in a few minutes. So we're just going to continue looking at these items, which we're calling cultures. It's our values, the things that we think are important to us as a church family. And we're going to just think a little bit about this whole concept of being naturally supernatural. And in some ways, we're going to sort of pick up some of the other values that feed into this particular value and culture that we're seeking to create. It's been a real privilege for Sue and I over the last few weeks. Actually, we've spoken away from HBC on this subject. And we did a whole church weekend away, which was at the end of October, down in Cambridgeshire with a church down there. And then yesterday, as Sue has already mentioned, we did a seminar on this, Naturally Supernatural. And it's just encouraging. We're still quite a long way away, maybe from the levels of breakthrough that we'd like to see in terms of kingdom come now and more of the supernatural breaking into our everyday lives. But what we are doing is pushing into that. And when we talk to other churches, they take inspiration from what we are trying to do. So I just want to encourage you to keep going after this. And as we talk about it, I want to inspire you, hopefully, to do that. And Sue's going to tell you a couple of stories now from these different times that we've been away, just where, and we'll tell you the stories, not necessarily to say, look at us, because we're doing really well at this, but hopefully to say, look, we're having a go at this. This is what God is doing in our lives, and hopefully it'll inspire you to have a go in your lives.
Okay, the first story is not really my story, I guess, but I sort of executed it. Is I asked Katie Knott, who's out with HBC Minis, to pray for words of knowledge for our church weekend away in Cambridge. And she texted me the night before we went, and she said, I feel that when you are speaking, there will be a lady called Mary. She will have dark hair, and she'll be standing to your right. Now, that's not one word of knowledge, is it? That's three. So I got the scary bit of 20 seconds of insane courage of sharing that amongst this group of people that we didn't know. And as I shared, there's a lady here called Mary. We think you've got dark hair and you're sitting over here to my right. I'm thinking, okay, well, I can either look a real idiot or it'll be right. What's the worst that can happen? I can get it wrong. And this little lady who I hadn't noticed right at the back of the group jumped up and she went, ah, that's me. And I went over to her and she was quite elderly. And I said, I really think God wants to bless you today. May I pray for you? So I prayed for her and I just prayed that God would honor the years that she'd walked with God, honor all that she did. And I found out afterwards that this lady almost single-handedly prays for every single person in that church. And God wanted to bless her that day and say how much he loved her. And she was totally made up. So that was the first story. Yesterday, I thought, right, inspired by what had happened at the church weekend, I thought I'd get up yesterday morning before we went to Liverpool and ask God for another name. So the name Julie came into my head. So I thought, okay, Lord, what does that mean? So we got there, we were worshipping, and I just said, what do you want to say to Julie, Lord? And I just wrote down what I felt. And we were doing two seminars. There were four seminars going on, and two of the seminars we did were back to back. And I was about to share it the first seminar, and I just felt, I probably got this wrong. But God said, no, wait. So then in the second seminar, I said, is there someone here called Julie? There wasn't, but the gentleman to my right at the front said, I've come with a lady called Julie and she's in a different seminar. So at the end of the seminar that we did, Julie came up to me and I shared what I felt God had given me. And it was a very simple word of encouragement and comfort and strengthening. But it was an encouragement to me that when I step out, God turns up. Now, I can promise you I've done it and fell flat on my face many times as well. So it sounds great, but I've also done it and made a mess of it. But if we do it in love and we're stepping out to the supernatural, the more that we do it, the more God will show up and use us, and the more accurate we'll get as we keep doing it.
So there's a verse in 1 Corinthians 2. This is what it says. It says, this is Paul the apostle writing. He says, "My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith may rest on human wisdom, so that your faith might not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power." So this is what we're seeking to do, is we want to be a people that not only talk about our faith, but actually have a demonstration of our faith. If we could put the next slide up. So you'll know that in terms of our context, that some of the foundations that we have as a church are around... it's probably not that slide, actually. Don't worry. So, you know that the foundation for who we are as a church, and we've been talking about this for a while, is based around two key themes in the scriptures: that of covenant, that's the slide, and kingdom. And these are the foundations for what we are seeking to be as a church. And you'll know about the sense of covenant comes from our relationship with the Father. That's why we focus on God being a good Father, because from our Father we then get our identity as children. And then as children of God, we're able to step out in obedience. But at the same time, we're also part of this kingdom where God as the Father is also the King. And as the King, he releases authority. And in that authority, we then can step out in power. And I really believe that the key at the moment where we have ultimate obedience and that moment of power, those two things come together in moments. So when we step into a moment of obedience, it's when we step into that moment of obedience that then God releases the power of the Holy Spirit to do that. And those moments are released primarily through 20 seconds of insane courage. And that's what we've been talking about for a number of years. Those moments where you get a sense from God that he wants you to do something. And it could be something in the moment. It could be something where you might send a message or a text. It might be that you feel you want to say something to somebody. You might want to pray something for someone. And everything within you is like, has this fear that, well, what if it's not God? And it's those moments that Sue and I, wherever we go at the moment, in these moments where we're getting the chance to talk about it, that story of how in the film We Bought a Zoo, that quote helps people and helps us to see that actually we don't necessarily have to be brave all day, but in those moments where we have a sense of obedience, it's that we then have those 20 seconds of insane courage. That I'm going to do something with this. Does that make sense? And so that's what we're seeking to do, is to get to that point where we're moving out in obedience because of our identity and our authority, because we can do this because of who we are. So we're children of God with authority from God. And therefore we can be obedient and we can find and be demonstrating God's power. The context for this, next slide, is that, again, our worldview has to recognize that we are living in a cosmic conflict. So what do I mean by that? I mean that the whole of life is caught up in this fight between good and evil. That's why all the major blockbuster films have these key themes going through them. Because it's a universal truth that we have somebody who we refer to as Satan, who at one time was one of God's angels, who fell. when he fell and rebelled from God, he took a third of the angels with him, which is great because we still have two thirds. So it's not an equal fight, but there is a battle that is going on. And so when we're seeking to be people living out our lives, the context for our lives is this cosmic warfare. It's actually being aware that there is much more going on behind the scenes, as it were, beyond what we can see, what we can touch, what we can feel, what we can taste, what we can hear. It's a spiritual reality. And that spiritual reality is about the kingdom of God advancing and taking ground from the kingdom of darkness. So that when every person becomes a Christian, when that person becomes a Christian, Colossians tells us that person then is transferred out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. So we need to be aware of that, because actually everything in our culture, Western culture, actually doesn't have that worldview. It doesn't see this worldview. But the Jewish mindset and a lot of the Middle Eastern mindsets will see this context of this worldview that is a cosmic conflict that is going on between good and evil. And so when we are seeking to step into those moments of obedience, what we're seeking to do is to take ground back and advance the kingdom of God. So part of our authority is that we represent the king. Does that make sense? So, in Acts chapter 4, let me just read a few verses to you. This is Jesus talking. It's after the resurrection, and it's 40 days have passed. He's been spending time with his disciples in those 40 days, and he says this to them. So this is Jesus. He says, "Once when Jesus was eating with them," that's the disciples, "he commanded them. He said, 'Do not leave Jerusalem until the Father sends the gift he promised, as I told you before. John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' So when the apostles were with Jesus, they kept asking him, 'Lord, has the time now come to free Israel and restore our kingdom?' He replied, 'The Father alone has the authority to set those dates and times, and they are not for you to know. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth.'" So I want to share with you three thoughts, really, that I think will help us to be naturally supernatural. Okay, the first one, next slide, is the whole issue of trusting the Father. Okay, of trusting the Father. What is interesting in this context is that, and I love this truth, is that here are the disciples. They've just spent 3 years or so with Jesus. They've just spent 40 days with Jesus as the resurrected Jesus. Don't know, again, I just take a moment to think about what that was like. So can you imagine that you've just spent 40 days with the resurrected Jesus? This is the Jesus that just appears in a room. This is the Jesus who is able to show you in his hands and his side and his feet how he was crucified, but actually now he's alive. And at this moment, the disciples still don't get it. They still don't really understand what it is that Jesus is asking them to do, because they are caught up in wanting to know, when is the Father going to restore Israel's kingdom back? They were still caught up in Israel and the fact that they were under occupation by the Romans, and was this the moment now when it was all going to change? And what Jesus says to them, he says to them, "It's this is not for you to know." Verse 7, "The Father alone has the authority And I think what Jesus is saying to them there is that you've got to trust the Father. There's some things that you do not know. And that's why this verse from Proverbs 3 is one of my key verses that I keep at the forefront of my mind if I want to be a person who keeps stepping into the supernatural or seeking to see the supernatural breakthrough. If there's those moments where the supernatural is going to be demonstrated, where the Spirit is going to be demonstrated, what I have to do is that I have to be a person who trusts in the Lord, that's the Father, with all my heart. And in trusting the Father, that's why I have to then understand that value, that He is a good, good Father. It's no use trusting somebody that is not trustworthy. To have trust in somebody, we have to have confidence in the person that we're building our trust in. I don't know whether you've ever been in a context where trust has been broken, where in a relationship that you've had where you feel like you've got a level of trust, but that trust gets broken by if somebody does something. It takes a long time to build that trust back. But what we have with God the Father is somebody who is utterly trustworthy. And so because He's trustworthy, one of the things that we have to learn to do, and I think this is so difficult for us, again, in a Western context, is that we have to learn not to trust in our own understandings. There are some things that we just do not understand. And if we're going to step into these things, particularly, and we've talked about this before, if we're going to step into praying for healing, or we're going to step into those moments where we get a supernatural prompt, we get a prompt from the Holy Spirit, we have to learn not to trust in our own understandings. Let me give you an example. So when you're in a situation, it might be in a church context like this, or it could be in your workplace or in your missional community, you get a thought, a prompt, that God is asking you to do something. It might be a word of knowledge. It might be a sense of, I need to go and talk to that person. I need to share this thought with them. I need to go and pray with them. When you get that thought, and a lot of the times when God speaks to us, it's like a thought, it's like an impression that comes into our minds, into our hearts. What we start to do is we start to analyze it. We start to try and work out, well, you know, if God is saying this, then what about that? And then what if I do this? And then what if that happens? And we have to, I think, just step back and trust that if what we're feeling or sensing or thinking as we step into that, if it's going to encourage, if it's going to strengthen, if it's going to comfort, then actually we're on pretty good ground to go and share it at that level of just the prompts of what God is saying to us. If we're just going to get alongside somebody and by getting alongside them, we're going to encourage them, then why not just do that? What is the worst that can happen? I don't think there's anything that's the worst. We're just going to encourage somebody, and everybody needs that encouragement. So Sue, come and tell that story about fluffy bunnies.
Okay, so we're at this church weekend away, and the brief that we've been given is that this church had had 9 months teaching on the Holy Spirit, but they'd never done anything with the teaching. So our job that the pastor asked us to do was to go in and just stir people up and activate them. But there was this guy called Rob, who was very friendly and married to one of the members of staff, was sitting through the whole thing with his arms folded and not really engaging. And I said, I'm going to get everyone to close their eyes and I'm going to ask God to speak to you. And in that moment, I want you to be aware of the first thing that comes into your head. And then I said, right, put your hand up if God spoke to you. So sort of about 90% of the room put their hand up. And I said, right, now we're going to close our eyes and ask God to speak to us for someone else in the room. So prayed. Stopped. Who's got a word for someone else? Not so many people, but there were 5 people in the room. And one lady jumped up and she said, This is a really silly thing, but Sue told us to share the first thing, so I will. I just seen a picture of fluffy bunnies jumping in the field. So I'm thinking, okay, not sure what that means, Lord, but okay. So we said, well, does that mean anything to anybody? And was no response. This was in the second session. By the end of the weekend, this guy, Rob, came to the front. And he said, I've been sitting there the whole weekend really, really cynical. Until that lady got up and talked about fluffy bunnies. Because I thought this stuff was just for the fluffy, womeny kind of people in the church. Not for me. And he's a really big guy. Very, forgive this phrase, but no, I won't use it. I won't use it. He was very sporty and muscly and not particularly fluffy in any way whatsoever. That's probably the best way to describe it. Anyway, he stood there and he said, look, I'm standing here because I want to tell you how cynical I've been all weekend. But when that lady got up and talked about fluffy bunnies, that's exactly what I was thinking. And it's taken me two more sessions to stand here and tell you, actually, I think God is trying to get my attention, that this is for everyone. And actually, it's a wrong perception to have of the Holy Spirit. He's not like a fluffy bunny. And I know that's a daft story, but it's actually a really good story because it's a story of his heart and how God had touched him over the weekend.
So I think when we get these thoughts sometimes, we don't know what they're going to mean to somebody who might hear what we share. And that I think, is one of the secrets, that you don't try and work out what you're thinking. Share it and then say to the person, does that mean anything to you? And a whole range of things that have happened in the life of this church, particularly in the last few years, those are the things that begin to connect. Because you don't know what that might mean to somebody, innit? And so if we're going to trust the Father, then there's a couple of things that we've just got to keep a watch on in our hearts. The first thing is that, and we said this before, is that we have to deal with disappointment at different levels in our lives. So we have to deal with disappointment just at the level of, well, if I step out with a thought and then nobody responds, then obviously you're going to feel disappointed. But that's okay, because we are in this time when we don't get it all right. But the only way that you learn to get things right is by having a go. So there are times when you will feel disappointed. Just at that basic level where you may say, well, I'm going to have a go at this. I'm going to be a bit more open to God this week, or those thoughts, those prompts. And if you do something and you say, does that mean anything to you? They say no. Well, okay, then just don't allow that disappointment to gain any ground in your heart. Just take a moment just to pray for them anyway, just to encourage them. But then at a deeper level, if we're going to be moving into the whole thing of praying for healing, then again, we have to dig into this whole thing, and I spoke about this a few weeks ago, of just working through in our hearts those places where we are disappointed at a deeper level. And if, you know, I said this yesterday, and it's always the case that when I spoke to a group of people, we spoke to these people, said, who wants to see God heal more people? Or, you know, I guess in this room, if I said, who wants to see God heal more people? Most of us stick our hands up, because we do. But the only way to see God heal more people is if we pray for more people to be healed. But when we pray for more people to be healed, there will be that tension that will go on, that the people we pray for won't be healed. Some people won't be healed. And that is the mystery of not understanding. Now, I can give you some pointers into the sense that cosmic conflict, the now and not yet of the kingdom, there's certain things that are at work, but actually at the end of the day, we're putting ourselves on a limb, and it's disappointing. It's heart-wrenching when we pray for some people and we're really trusting that God will heal them, and they don't get healed. And the danger is that we just pull away from that so much, because we don't want to allow our hearts to get into that place where we're living with that disappointment. But actually, our hearts are the things that God is after. So if we're willing to open our hearts up to him and deal with some of this stuff that's in there, he will restore our hearts, he will heal our hearts, and he will continue to foster that sense of trust. So It's so important to recognize that trusting the Father is possible. And there are some things, and I just have to say this, there are some things that the Father says to us that you don't need to know. And that's part of our trust of Him, that He is a good Father. But I do not know. There is a mystery that I have to embrace in terms of how this works. And we can talk more about that. But let me encourage you in the midst of this to trust the Father. That's what Jesus was saying to His disciples. Trust the Father. Second thing that we can do as we seek to do this is that we can be people, if you put the next slide up, we can be people who receive the Spirit and keep receiving the Spirit. It's so important, isn't it, that we don't keep our encounters with the Holy Spirit to something that we talk about in history. I can stand here, I can give you 4 or 5 accounts of when I encountered the Holy Spirit, when I was filled with the Holy Spirit. But what I need to make sure is that my stories are relevant, they're up to date. I'm not just talking about, oh, you know what, I remember in 1983 when I had this encounter with God, and it was great in 1983, but you know what, we're in 2017. It's like, it's in this moment of my life that I need to be being filled with the Holy Spirit. And we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit in two dynamic ways. The first way that we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit is to do with our the sense of our identity. This phrase that the Holy Spirit is in you for your sake. The testimony of the Holy Spirit to your spirit that you are a child of God. So Romans 8 is a great chapter to read in terms of that truth, that as the Holy Spirit is in you, as you continue to be filled up with the Holy Spirit, that what the Holy Spirit is doing is He's testifying to your spirit that you are a child of God. He's affirming that. He's reassuring you in that. And that Holy Spirit is at work in you. And the truth is that you are filled with the Holy Spirit. When you are filled with the Holy Spirit, you are filled with a person. You are filled with a person that you can have a relationship with. Okay? And again, it's really important to develop that. I think many of us struggle with developing a relationship with the Holy Spirit. How do we do that? What is that about? And let me just recommend to you Sozo. Sozo might have lots of false things going on in your head as to what you think Sozo is. But one of the things that Sozo is that it's an opportunity for you to connect in a fresh way, not just with the Holy Spirit, with Jesus the Son, and with God the Father. It's a process that you have where you are led and it's facilitated, where you connect to God. And in connecting to God in new ways, you break a lot of the lies that you are subconsciously or consciously believing, that stop you from actually connecting to God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. So I just commend that to you. If you just have a think about it, talk to Debbie, talk to Sue, talk to some of the Sozo team. Because that's what it is. It's just an opportunity for an hour or so where you are led through a process where you connect in a stronger way with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And part of that is to affirm inside you that you are a child of God, that you are significant, that you are worth something, that you have purpose, some of those deep truths that God is wanting to do in us. The second way that we need to receive the Holy Spirit is that we need to receive the Holy Spirit and continue to be filled with the Holy Spirit so that we have fresh anointing to do things for other people. So he's on me for your sake. So the Holy Spirit anoints me in a way that Peter in Acts chapter 10, when Peter spoke about Jesus, he said, "This is Jesus of Nazareth. Look at him. Remember how God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power." And then Jesus went about healing the sick, healing all those who were oppressed by the devil, doing good, because God was with him. That's Acts 10:38. I want, one of my desires, I want people when they talk about me or talk about, it's like, do you know that church, Hall Baptist Church, HBC Chester? Do you know how God is anointing those people? And they're going about doing good, healing the sick, bringing freedom, bringing wholeness to broken lives and broken communities, because we see the Holy Spirit on us. And actually, it's because God is with us. That's the testimony of Jesus. I want that to be our testimony. That people will look and say, gosh, look at that group of people. Look what God is doing through his Spirit as he anoints people in fresh ways. So keep receiving the Holy Spirit. Don't pull back from that. Don't miss opportunities where maybe you could be prayed for to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Even this morning. Why wouldn't you receive prayer to be filled with the Holy Spirit this morning? Thirdly, the third thing that Jesus says to his disciples, he says, keep tallying the Jesus stories. Keep tallying the Jesus stories. In that context, Jesus says, you are my witnesses. Witnesses are primarily people who have seen something happen and then they give an account of what they've just seen. And for you and I, that's part of our story. We are experiencing God in our lives, I hope. We're experiencing his work in our lives, his love in our lives, his truth in our lives. And what we need to learn to do is to keep telling the stories of Jesus. Even this week, to have those moments where people just say to you, well, what did you get up to at the weekend? What were you to say, well, actually, one of the things I did at the weekend, I went to church. See what happens when you open. Does that open up a conversation? It might not. That's okay. But or you might have another thing that you might want to say just to say, oh yeah, you know, to tell your story, to take those opportunities to tell the Jesus stories. That's why, as a church, we want to keep telling stories and we keep talking about this, because Revelation 19 verse 10 says the Spirit. Let me get this right. The testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. What that means is that when I tell you a story of what God has done, like over here, either in my life or in somebody else's life, it can release faith in your heart that God can do it again. Because God has no favorites. All of us in this room are significant to God. So the testimony of Jesus, the testimony of what Jesus is doing, it acts as a spirit of prophecy. It releases faith, I hope, into your lives. Say, yeah, gosh, if God can do that through Sue, for example, well, then he can do it through me. Like, we're all the same, aren't we? Don't think I'm any better than you. I'm not more spiritual or more holy. I'm not an SAS Christian. You know, like, you know, we don't regularly, you know, say this is just for the elite of the Christians. It's like for all of us. This life is for all of us. We're all welcomed into this. And this is what Jesus is saying in Acts 1. He's saying there's these three things. As you live out your life, trust the Father, receive the Spirit, and tell the Jesus stories. If we keep doing that on a consistent basis, then that's what the disciples did, and that's how the church grew. They kept trusting the Father, receiving the Spirit, and telling the stories of Jesus. And within 300 years, the church had gone from that group of 120 to 3,000 to conservative estimates talk about like most of the known world had heard the message, and the Christian church had grown. This is before Constantine and the shifts that changed it in terms of how Christendom began to impact. But the early church, you can trace it through, and I think it's because they kept these three principles at the heart of what they're about.
I'll just tell you a story of Gemma. Gemma is 16 years old, and she'd just started going to this church that we went to in Cambridge. And she was very, very, very shy and very withdrawn. And you couldn't get her to look eye contact with me or anything at the start of the weekend. And as we were sharing these words for other people, someone shared a word. And Gemma was with her boyfriend, Sam. And I said, does anybody want to respond to those words? And Gemma and Sam just very carefully just went like that and put their hands down really quick. So rather than embarrass them, we just brought them to the front row and they sat with the lady who'd given the word. But I went over to pray for Gemma, and just one word went through my head, that this girl's an artist and the talent that I've given her, I want to use for my glory. And so I shared this with her. She got really upset, and it turned out she was quite an amazing artist. And so I said, well, how would you feel about me getting some big sheets of paper and us doing something later on in the worship? And she went, oh, I can't do that. I said, well, I think you can. If I sit with you and I'll hold the pastels, I might not be able to draw what you can draw, but we'll have a go together. So that's what we did. We sat at the back, completely hidden, and she did this amazing picture, which the next morning she didn't have the confidence to share. But I said, well, are you happy if I share it and what you feel about it? So we got this big picture. I spoke about what Gemma felt she wanted to share. And everyone in the room was completely amazed, because Gemma had hardly ever spoken to anyone, let alone done a massive picture for God. And a confidence level, because everyone really encouraged by this picture, just went up masses, because she'd taken that little tiny step of wanting to step out. But in the course of doing that, she told me her story. And her story was probably one of the worst background stories you can imagine. And she met Sam, her boyfriend, at school. And basically her family more or less threw her out. So Sam's family took her in and looked after her, and they were part of a bigger family. And she really was an adopted sort of daughter. And she said, 6 months ago, I didn't know who this Jesus was. And I can't believe that I'm standing here drawing a picture. And that picture's just spoken to all these Christian people who've been Christians for years. And it was just amazing. For me, it was amazing to watch, because God really touched her life. And I just felt so encouraged. And that's just because I said one thing to her. But to watch what then God did in her was incredible. And I just felt so privileged of joining in with the Jesus story. Because that's what we get to do. We join in with his story. And the rest is history. But I just want to encourage everybody. You know, we've all got stories. I want to see this testimony book full, because we don't really capture what God is really doing. And I've started writing all these stories down. Talked to Catherine about and Mel about Laura and Evie, who came out to pray for Yvonne 4 weeks ago. And they'd never given a word. But God turned up, gave them something to share, and they went skipping out the building, I think. But talked to them, because it was just a little tiny step. Their step was to get out of their seat and walk to the front. And then God sort of did the rest, really, with a bit of encouragement. So, yeah, we can all do it.
Okay, let's stand, shall we, together? And if the worship team can come at this point as well. So we're just going to use some time now to respond to the Lord. And as we respond, we're going to move into communion, and then there's going to be some opportunity for prayer and prayer ministry as well. The healing rooms, some of the healing rooms team are here, and they're very willing and able to pray for you in that context as well. But let's just keep our hearts open, and let's respond through some sung worship together.